Will you please find in the Word of God this morning the book of Psalms, Psalm 133, and we're going to consider another Bible behold this morning. Psalm 133, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the Word of the Lord. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of His Word for Jesus' sake. Amen. The words from verse 1 are the words I want to leave with you. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This psalm is actually one of the Songs of Degrees. That is 15 psalms from Psalm 120 through 134 that were sung by the pilgrims as they made their way up to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the various feasts, the Passover, tabernacles and so on. And this psalm before us actually bears the name of David, and I feel the words are very fitting to have come from the pen of David, because David was the one who united the 12 tribes of Israel. He found them as a dozen warring, divided entities, a prey to their enemies, and suspicious of one another. He forged them into a united kingdom. He gave cohesion to the nation, and he centralized everything in Jerusalem. It was David who planned for its temple to be a national symbol of spiritual unity for the 12 tribes of Israel. It was David who saw that true unity for the nation had to be centered in common faith in the living and in the true God, according to the revealed mind of God in His Word. Now, this particular issue that is brought before us in this psalm, the issue of unity, is one of the most controversial subjects of this present age. And I say controversial because of the ongoing argument and the ongoing debate over what constitutes New Testament Christianity, upon which Christian unity is really based. There is a unity today that is contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Many, many years ago, J.C. Ryle said, "Unity without the gospel is a worthless unity. It is the very unity of hell." And the famed Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, "To remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one, even as we are one?" And then he went on to say, "A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune." What they are saying is, Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite, unite, unite is their cry. He goes on to say, such teaching is false, it's reckless, and it is dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. And in verse 17, in that great high priestly prayer of Christ, where he's praying for the unity of his church, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And only those sanctified through the word of God can be one in Christ. Now, to teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. And Spurgeon also went on to say, "To part with truth, to show charity, is to betray our Lord with a kiss." between those who believe in the eternal verities and those who constantly cast doubt on them, there can be no unity. However, the unity of which the psalmist speaks is both clear and unambiguous. Practically, in the face of malice, in the face of mounting opposition, the psalmist encourages the restored nation to produce and preserve a unity centered upon Jerusalem's throne and Jerusalem's temple. But the underlying spiritual message for today is even greater than that. It is an even greater import, as it bids the redeemed of the Lord to unite around the blessed person of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the unity that David speaks about here in this short Psalm 133. Now, the story is told of a father who had a family of quarrelling sons. And one day he called them together and he wanted to teach them a vitally important lesson. So he picked out the strongest of the boys and handed him a stick. "Snap it," he said. The son did so with a gesture of contempt. That was far too easy. Then the father handed him two sticks. "Snap them," he said. Again he did so, not understanding what was going on. And then the old man handed him some more sticks, a bundle of four, a bundle of five, and then a bundle of six. "Snap them," he said. Soon the young man had to strain to snap the sticks, and finally he had to admit defeat. "Unity is strength," the old man cautioned his sons. "A house divided cannot stand. Anyone can overthrow you one by one, but stand together in unity, and your united strength will give your enemies second thoughts." And that's what this psalm is all about. It's all about a true unity. It's all about a spiritual unity. It's all about the unity the Lord desires for his people. A unity that gives strength and on which God pours his blessing. One preacher I listened to has described it as a little gem. It has also been called a psalm of brotherhood or a psalm of fellowship. I like that, a psalm of fellowship. And there are three things that I would like to draw to your attention about the unity that is highlighted here by the Spirit of God. First of all, there is the principle of this unity. Notice what it says. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that word "dwell" is actually the key to understanding what this unity really is. And the word simply means to sit down or to share. It's a word of residence. It's a word of abode. It's a word of continuation. Family members in their natural family sit down together to eat, to have family conferences, to share things together. And that's the picture we have here. It's not something impersonal, something private. It's something that the family would do, and it is something that the Church of God should do as well. So the word therefore presents the idea of people sitting down and sharing together in worship as part of God's family. It's taking time for the Lord. It's taking time to pray. It's taking time to sing his praise. It's taking time to read his word. It's taking time to come to the house of God. Not to be in a rush away from the house of God. How many hours a week does the average American sit down and watch TV or movies, whatever? And yet they complain when they come to the house of God. They want the message at last 20 minutes. They want about the door within the hour. So that shows me that they have more thought and they give more attention to worldly things than they care to give to the Lord. They have time for everybody else and time for everything else, but they haven't time to come to the house of God to spend time in the company of the redeemed of God, sitting at the feet of the Master, listening to his word. No wonder this country is in the state it is in today. God help America. People are just far too busy. Well, the picture we have here is of those sitting down, sharing together, and worship as part of the family of God. And this is the principle that is set forth here. It is brethren dwelling together in unity. And I think the point to be driven home is that worship unifies spiritual pilgrims. It unifies the people of God. It brings them together. Now, the first mention of that word brethren is actually in connection with Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13 and verse 8. Now, Lot had been blessed while he lived with Abraham. There's no doubt about that. But a time came when a disagreement threatened their friendship. And Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, for we be brethren." That's some very good advice. Company is important. The company you keep tells me something about you. The people that you want to be with on a regular basis tells me a lot about you. Here was a man, Lot. He was blessed as he kept company with Abraham. But the time came when he felt that he needed to move on. Was his life blessed in that point of time when he separated from Abraham? I think not. And the story shows a downward spiral in his experience. He was a saved man, there's no doubt about that. And I've said this many a time before. By what we read in the Old Testament, you would not have come to that conclusion. But it is only by that little snippet found in Peter's writings that we discover that he was a righteous man. I think these words imply that those who form part of the one family of God should live together in peace and harmony. Man's first sin separated him from God. His second sin separated him from man. Cain slew Abel. And that put an end to the brotherhood of man. Abraham and Lot were brethren, but these brethren just could not agree. So with this first mention, there was anything but unity. And sadly, that has been the story ever since. Brethren somehow disagree, they quarrel, and they separate. And that's one of the reasons why you have so many little churches scattered all over this country. Because people who once were in the one congregation had a disagreement. They decided to sever their ways. And they've gone somewhere else. And they started up another church. And then a split comes to the other church. And so on. And that's how many of these churches and congregations have mushroomed. I often wonder how people like that, how they will fit into heaven. Well, of course, the work will be wrought by God's grace. And that's the point. It takes a work of God's grace to bring about this unifying factor. It takes grace to dwell together, to live in this perfect harmony. Times to hold our tongue when we feel like saying something. To hold back instead of pressing forward. To just give a smile rather than a sharp answer in a bid to keep the unity of the Spirit. May the Lord give us grace to have a good attitude and to do all that we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit. No wonder David said, "Behold," in other words, take note of this. It is a sight worth seeing. It is what God desires for his people and what Satan works vigorously to undo. He's the one who sows the tares. But you may be saying, "It couldn't happen to me. I wouldn't do that." It could happen to any one of us here. So David is saying, "Behold, take a good look at this. This is what God's will is. This is what God desires for his people. It's a sight worth seeing." And this is what Jesus prayed for beneath the lengthening shadows of the cross, that they all might be one. Now that word "how" is used twice, how good and how pleasant. And I think there's emphasis here. There are some things which are good, but not necessarily pleasant. I think of medicine, for example. Medicine might not be pleasant, but it is good for us when the doctor prescribes it. Then there are things that are pleasant but not good for us. For instance, the pleasures of sin. And the word "pleasant" has a variety of meanings. It is used in Hebrew to indicate harmony of music. Now, an orchestra has different instruments. Some give a high note, others give a low note. But when they play together, there's a marvelous harmony. For example, Psalm 81 verse 2 speaks of the pleasant harp. And the word is used in a musical sense, the harmonious harp. This is the meaning of pleasant in the Psalms. Harmony among brethren. The same word is also used for the sweetness of the honey. Some of you like honey. My wife likes honey. She tries to get me to take honey in the hope that it will sweeten me up. I don't know if that will ever succeed or not. But it's the same word that is used of the sweetness of the honey. And of sweet things in opposition to bitter things. Who here likes sweet things? Now come on. We all like sweet things. I know Dina likes a little nibble at the chocolate. And Christina's the same. When I get chocolate from Northern Ireland, Christina's my best friend. Isn't that right, Christina? We all like sweet things. Harmony is pleasant. Brethren and families can be united in the wrong thing. Joseph's brethren, for example, were united in seeking to get rid of him. But God had a purpose for him. However, here it is speaking of that which is good, that which is pleasant. And did you know that word unity is only found 3 times in the Bible? Does that not suggest it's a rare thing? That's why David says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a rare thing. It's found here, and then twice in Ephesians 4 verse 3, keep the unity of the Spirit. Again in verse 13, Paul speaks of the unity of the faith. It means at one, together. Once this unity is realized, then it needs to be kept. And the devil sows seeds of disruption in families and churches. And we all know families that have been destroyed because of this kind of disunity. Something minor has happened. It has escalated without taking the appropriate steps. It's led to an all-out war. Homes have been ruined. Families have been decimated. Individuals have been destroyed because of this kind of thing. It can happen to your family. It can happen to my family. It has happened to many families and will continue while time lasts, because there is a devil who is opposed to all that God is for. God is for unity. It's the will of God for his people to be united. And if God is for unity, the devil is for disunity. God is for harmony. The devil wants to destroy. He wants to ruin. He wants to bring down. He doesn't want to build up or lift up. He wants to pull down and destroy. Remember what happened in the land of Israel. The tribes were united under David and Solomon, but this didn't last long. After Solomon's death, some tribes followed Jeroboam. Israel became a divided nation, divided into the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And they fought against each other. What happened? Israel was captured by the Assyrians, and Judah was carried away captive to Babylon. This has happened in numerous congregations, in numerous churches. It has happened in denominations. Sometimes political things can come in and destroy the unity of the Church of God. Sometimes it is financial things that can creep in. There's a host of things that can come in to destroy the harmony and the unity of the people of God. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was divided into different groupings. And as I have mentioned in our studies, one group was for this preacher. Another group was for another preacher. I am for Cephas. I am for Paul. I am for Apollos. They were divided. So Paul wrote to this church that had this kind of division. And he said, I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined in the same mind. Put your differences away. Concentrate on Christ. Focus upon your calling for God. Reach out to the lost around about you. You will not see your congregation expanding if the world can see disunity, but if they can see a united force, they will be impressed by that. That's why Paul appealed to these Corinthians to grow up, to be spiritually minded, to maintain this unity that had been brought about by the Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, we read about the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. It's sad to see the church, or a church, wearing the coat of many colors. There's the principle of this unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then we have the pictures of this unity. David uses two illustrations or pictures of this unity. First, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. And then, second illustration, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, the first reference is to the oil. And the oil refers to the perfumed, holy anointing oil that was used for anointing the high priest. And the oil in the Bible, as it is here, is a type of the Holy Spirit. And Aaron, as Israel's first high priest, is a type of Christ. So we're talking about unity. And Christ is the author of unity. Christ is the one who brings us unity. That's important for us to see this. Now the psalmist David himself was an anointed man. He had been anointed king. And this holy anointing oil was special. It was made to a precise divine formula. Nobody in the land was allowed to make it for themselves. This was unique. It was special. It brought a fragrance, for it was costly perfume. And you get this information in the book of Exodus chapter 30, especially verses 23 through 33. And it was related to service, for it was used for the anointing of those undertaking God's work. The prophets, the priests, and the kings were all anointed for service. And Christ, his name means Anointed One. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. So Christ is here. And David says a few things about this. First, he speaks about the oil that was poured on Aaron's head. And as I have already indicated, Aaron was Israel's first high priest and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that the oil was poured on Aaron's head suggests the glory of his position as the one who represented God before men and the one who represented men before God. That's what Christ does for his church, for his people. And this speaks to us of Christ as the great anointed head of the church. We have an anointed head in glory. Isn't that a wonderful thought? His fragrance fills heaven. No wonder we read in the book of Revelation about that great choir, that innumerable host of redeemed souls singing praise to the Lamb of God, because his fragrance fills heaven. And then second, the oil went down over his beard. And this speaks of the manhood of Christ. He was a true man. He was a holy, spotless man, a man full of the fullness of God. He was the God-man. He is the God-man. There was a fragrance about his sinless life. Everywhere he went, everybody knew that there was something special about him. It was seen and it was sensed. And when a man or woman is full of the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost is in that individual and upon that individual, no matter where that person goes, people will see it and people will sense it, as they did in the case of Christ. And then we're told that the oil spread down to his garments. And as already indicated, Aaron's garments were the garments of a ministering priest. The Lord came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now Christ had a Calvary ministry. He died for me. Now he has a continuing ministry. He lives for me at God's right hand. And when I falter and fail in sin, he's there representing me. He's there defending me when the enemy comes. He's there as my advocate, pleading the merits of his work, pleading the value of his blood when I falter and fail and fall into sin. Thank God he died for me on the cross, and now he lives for me at God's right hand. And as I look to him, thank God I am strengthened by his grace that he provides freely for me. I'm not alone. I may be weak, I may be unimportant and insignificant, but I'm remembered in heaven. And that encourages me greatly. I'm remembered in heaven. Heaven knows my name. The eternal God knows my name. The everlasting Spirit knows my name. The eternal Son knows my name. I'm known in heaven, and one day Christ will confess me before his heavenly Father. This is my child. What a welcome I will receive when I enter into glory. And then the oil went down over his chest, over his heart. And that's deeply significant, because as High Priest Aaron wore a breastplate that had 12 precious stones in it, one for each of the tribes of Israel, different colors, valuable, precious. The oil bathed all of those stones, and they all became one in that anointing oil. That's a picture of the Spirit of God, who baptizes us into the body of Christ and gives to us that spiritual unity. We are on his heart. Our names are engraved in the palms of his hands. And as our great High Priest, he represents us before God the Father. The oil is flowing down from the head of Aaron down to his beard, down over his heart, over these precious stones, speaking to us of our union with Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the oil flowed right down to his skirts, to the very hem of his garment. Remember the woman in the Bible who had the issue of blood? What did she do? She reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. Well, the oil that flowed down from Aaron's head, down over his beard, over his heart, flowed down to the very skirts, the very hem of his garment. And that speaks of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It went right down to the bottom of his garments. And that reminds us that God's blessings reaches to the very lowest. There was a copious supply of this oil, and it ran down over the whole body. His grace reaches right down to the ground and conveys blessing to all the body and all the members of the body. And that includes me. I may be the least of the least in the family of God, but his blessings flow down to me through our great High Priest, who represents us before the bar of God. And that holy oil is flowing, and the blessing of God is flowing. It's a blessing for you, it's a blessing for me. It reaches me, hallelujah! It reaches me. Oh, to experience that blessing. You think of the fragrance of the ointment as it flowed over the whole body. The tabernacle itself was anointed, and the tabernacle speaks to us of Christ, and Christ was anointed with the Holy Ghost. The outer court, the brazen altar, and the brazen laver were anointed with the oil. And the holy place, the candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, these were all anointed with the oil. And inside the veil, where the ark of the covenant was, overlaid with the mercy seat, there too the oil was applied. Aaron was anointed with the oil. His sons were anointed with the oil. They could not come into God's presence with the odor of the flesh upon them. They had to be washed, and then they had to be anointed. We need to be washed from our sin, and we need to be anointed with the Holy Ghost of gladness. And that will give us a fragrance that will allow us to enter into his presence with joy. The word precious is used to describe this unity that is God's mind and will for his church. And that word simply means good. It means fitting. It means right. This unity is precious to God. It's right in the sight. It's good. This unity is also likened to the Jew of Hermon, and as the Jew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. The Jew in the Bible is also a fitting type of the Holy Spirit and his reviving power. Now, heavy dews in the east are vital to the well-being of all nature, and one of the meanings of Zion is dryness. In dry, arid regions, dew is a vital means of refreshment. The picture is of the snow melting, of the dew descending, and of the springs which flowing from Mount Hermon up in the north provides a source of life to the surrounding areas, and the dew brings fruitfulness. Certainly Jerusalem has been a very dry place throughout the centuries, very barren, and in the hot Mediterranean climate, dew is vital to plant life. The dew speaks of fruitfulness. Because when the dew descends, the dryness goes and vegetation begins to grow. I mentioned this before, my grass was looking very dry and brown in certain areas until we had those 2 days of rain last Saturday and last Sunday. By Sunday afternoon you could see the dryness disappearing. You see, the rain came down and dealt with the dryness and the barrenness and the brownness, and it brought growth and greenness. And greenness speaks of freshness. Where the Holy Ghost is poured out upon God's people, there will be freshness and fullness and power and unction and liberty and gladness and unity and a thirst for God. When was the last time we thirsted for God? When was the last time we opened the book of God thirsting to discover more about Christ and His Word? When was the last time we rushed to bended knee to seek the face of God? One missionary had the testimony. She was breathless, running after souls. I tell you, when the Holy Ghost revives us and stirs us, we will be different people. Attitude will be changed. We will have aspirations for things that glorify God, and people will see the change. Part of the verse is in italics, and it could literally be read, "As the Jew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion." The Jew comes from Hermon, representing the northern tribes, by Lebanon in the north, of course. Zion is Jerusalem. Speaking of the southern tribes, God brings the Jew from those snowy peaks of Hermon down to arid Zion. Isn't this a wonderful picture? The Jew is a fit symbol of the unity of the Holy Spirit. It's distilled in the night, never after a storm. It forms only when all is still and all is at rest. Strife, ceaseless activity will never bring about the unity God speaks of for His people. The Jew cannot be manufactured. It's God's gracious gift to His church. It's what God wants to send upon His people. It's God's will for you and for me to experience this oil, to experience this Jew. And then, I'll not go into any great detail, we have the prize of this unity. The beauty of this true unity is that it stems from God. It's not man manufactured. It binds believers together. It's the source of joy and outreach for all of God's saints. It is the beauty of happiness and holiness. But unity also brings benefits that are summed up in the closing phrase of the psalm. "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." For there the Lord commanded the blessing. With the mountain dew comes God's blessing. Where there's unity, God commands the blessing. A squabbling church quenches God's Spirit. It's not where quarrels abound that souls are saved and newborn babes begin to cry out. Now, when believers are with one accord, and we read of that in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 1 and in verse 4, when they were together with one accord, that God visited them and God filled them with the Holy Spirit and God endued them with power to be effective witnesses for Christ. We haven't long left to serve the Lord. A few days, a few years at best, and then we will be called to give an account to the God of all grace. Are we striving to win the lost? Are we seeking to please our God? Are we experiencing the fullness of God's power upon these lives of ours? Oh, how, as a preacher, I need this. I need the oil, copious supplies of the oil. I need the dew to be upon my ministry. I need to be full of the Holy Spirit and power to witness for Christ. Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things. We don't see many of them here in Florida. Some fell, was it last year, the year before, over at Daytona Beach, and the TV cameras were there to take pictures of these snowflakes falling in Florida. Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look at what they can do when they stick together. They can close an airport down. They can close down I-4. Oh, this unity that God wills for His people as ours in Christ. What a blessing for the world that there is a commanded place of blessing. A pastor was once asked the secret of growth in this church. And this is what he said. Our people love God. They love one another. And they love the lost. They love God. They love one another. And they love the lost. I saw a porcupine for the first time. I didn't want to get too close to it. Prickly kind of thing. I thought to myself, you know, that reminds me of some of God's people. They can be very prickly at times. That kind of attitude grieves the Holy Spirit. If I love God, I will love my brother. I will love my sister. We're all made differently. We all have our own little pet faults and shortcomings. But if I love my God, I will love my brethren. And then I will love the lost. It's hard to do at times to love the lost. But remember, somebody loved me to pray for me. Somebody loved me to ask me along the church to hear the gospel. God commands his blessing where peace is cultivated. It says the Lord, he is the right, and furthermore, he is the might to bless. And when God blesses, it's real. And it's lasting. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God doesn't save a man one day and then that man becomes unsaved the next day. And God doesn't bestow his blessing upon the church to remove that blessing. It's not a blessing simply for today, but it is a blessing for tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. We should strive for this unity. We should strive to maintain this unity. Ask God to help us to be part of the answer, not part of the problem. And I like what John Wesley said. I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. May the Lord give us all grace. For Jesus' sake.